You know, during the pre-service worship, we were singing that song, How Great Thou Art. And it just reminded me, when I was a kid, we had just moved into our new home. I was, 5 years old. And Mom and Dad, they're getting things set up in the house, and it was the summertime. So anyway, Mom sent me to this vacation Bible school that was being put on by a church nearby. And they actually held the Bible school in the elementary school that I was going to attend starting that school year. So there I am, a little five-year-old kid, and I didn't know anybody. And it just seems like there were a million kids there. Well, there weren't. But there, between the kids and the adults, there might have been 100, 150 people. Every morning, we all would gather into the, gymnasium, and they'd have announcements and what have you. Then they'd sing some songs. And there's one song they sang every single day. It was How Great Thou Art. I'd never heard the song before. I didn't know it. And so there I am, this little kid, and, the guy that was in charge, he's up there, and, oh, Lord, my God, and just start singing the song. And then they get to the chorus. Then sings, my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Well, I'd never heard the song, and everybody was singing, and I'm standing there, and I'm trying to learn it. I totally misunderstood what he was saying. I thought he was saying, how great the wart. So there I am, this goofy little kid. How great the wart! How great the wart! I thought it was kind of weird, but it's like, all right, well, whatever you want to sing, I'm good with it. it's sometimes certain things just stick in your head, and you just can't get them out. So that was, a particularly interesting event. I don't know how long it was before I finally figured out, because, see, back then you didn't have words up on the screen. They just started singing. So, all right, well, whatever. Anyway, that has nothing to do with the sermon today. I just thought I'd share it with you. About 1 year ago, and really I think it was longer than this, the Lord began ministering to me. In fact, I'm pretty sure it was longer than a year ago. The Lord began ministering to me about families and the role he plays within the structure of the family. And along with that would be what God reveals in Scripture concerning families, husbands, wives, parents, children. And so since that time until now, every now and then he'd show me a little bit more and add to it. Then yesterday, all of a sudden, he just said, now's the time. Now, those weren't the exact words, but that's what he impressed upon me, was now's the time to start teaching this. Okay. So we're going to begin this particular series. Don't know how long it will last. The title of the series is God and Family. And then each sermon, or each part of the series, will have like a subtitle. So today is God and Family 1, Marriage is Serious. And this is how it will appear on the website. It will be God and Family 1 or 2 or 3 or whatever, and then right after that will be the title of the message. And so today it's God and Family 1, number 1, part 1. And this message, this particular part of it is called Marriage is Serious. Now, years ago, I taught two series that had to do with marriage and family. One of those series was entitled The Sacred Nature of Marriage. The other one was titled When Jesus is Lord. Now, I encourage you to get those and listen to them. They're available at our website for download. There's no charge for it. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because I'm not going to go back and try to reteach both of those series. So every now and then you might think, okay, well, what about this or what about that? There's a good chance that this and that were already covered in those two series. So I do encourage you to go back, get those series, and listen to them. In fact, you know, those two series that people could listen to, and then this one, when it's finished, prior to getting married. So they have a little bit better understanding of God's expectations. But what's happened here in our society, in this world, marriage is an afterthought. Even in the church, marriage sometimes is an afterthought. There's not enough emphasis placed on what marriage is, what it should be, what it's supposed to be, and especially not enough emphasis placed on God's perspective of marriage. It's a sad situation. You know, you have people in the world today that they see no problem with just living together. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But that has actually worked its way into the church to where Christians, they don't see anything wrong with living together. And if you address it, well, you become the bad guy. In fact, here's what's interesting. There are some Christians who will say, well, there's nothing in the Bible that says you can't. There are Christians who will say, unmarried Christians now, well, there's nothing in the Bible that says that you can't, you know, fool around before you get married. There's nothing there. The Bible doesn't say you can't. Well, I'm not going to belabor this issue, but I'm going to give you two passages of Scripture that prove it is a sin to fool around before marriage and to live together before marriage. Now, the first passage is over in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16, we say, walk in the Spirit, or live according to who you've become in Christ. Live according to your new nature. Live according to your born-again life, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The opposite of that is, if you don't live according to who you are in Christ, according to your born-again spirit, then the odds are, eventually, you're going to yield to the lust of the flesh, whatever that might be. Then we see in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Another way to say that is, when the works of the flesh begin manifesting in a believer's life, we will see such things as adultery, and then this next word is fornication. This word fornication in this passage, it includes being involved intimately before marriage. Now, you can say, well, no, it doesn't. I mean, and I don't know where you're coming from, but that's what it says right there. It's a sin. It is a sin. All right? It doesn't matter what your preacher says, what your mama says, what your boyfriend, girlfriend say. It is a sin. It's a sin. Okay? Now, the reason I'm emphasizing that is because it needs to be emphasized, because too many Christians don't care. Well, you should. But here's the other passage. It's over in Romans. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. You know, I don't mean to be harsh or cruel, but I really am amazed at the absolute pure ignorance of so many Christians who make statements, you know, well, such and such is not in the Bible, or the Bible doesn't say that this is wrong, or the Bible doesn't say, or this isn't. And they are so totally clueless and so disgustingly arrogant in that position, I have to rein myself back, because literally the temptation is for me to just slap the living snot right out of their face. I'm not exaggerating. I mean that. Because if you profess Christ, what is your stinking problem that you don't want to get into the Word to find out what is or is not true? Now here in Romans chapter 13, In verse 13, let us walk, now this is written to Christians, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in, what's that next word? Chambering. Chambering. Now that word chambering comes from a Greek word that is koite. The word koite is the word from which we get the word coitus. Now this word chambering, koite, was used back in those days in reference to unmarried people who were spending the night together or living together or enjoying the intimate pleasures of each other. So for a Christian to say there's nothing in the Bible which says that living together before marriage is a sin, you're wrong. Because, see, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and this is God telling you don't do it. It is a sin. It is a sin. It is an absolute sin. And if two Christians were to come to me and say, well, you know, we want you to perform our wedding, and I find out that they're living together, there ain't going to be no wedding until the two of you address this issue. Flip side to that is, okay, they're wanting to get married and they're wanting to make it right. And I could understand they don't have any family. I mean, there's literally nowhere one or the other could move. At that point, I would say, all right, then here's the deal. One of you's on the couch and the other's in the bedroom. And if I find out that you're violating this, I'm not doing the wedding. And if anybody in our church wants to do the wedding, I'm going to tell them I forbid them as the pastor to do the wedding. Because that's my position as the shepherd, to guard the flock. You're in sin, and you're headed to that 1 Corinthians part of being turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And nobody in the church should be having any kind of fellowship. And I don't have with you, and I don't have a problem if you just absolutely get in rebellion to this. I don't have any problem getting to the place of identifying you publicly and telling people these folks are in sin, they are refusing to do what God's Word says, have no fellowship with them. It's serious. Here's the thing, guys, I don't think you understand, and sometimes I don't think I fully understand. As a pastor, there's a lot of responsibility to bring correction within the fellowship. And sometimes it's not pleasant. So therefore, even before we get into this whole aspect of marriage and the family and so forth, you need to understand there are things you do and there are things you don't do before you get married. And you are not in any way, shape, or form permitted by God to do those marital kind of things before you get married. You have free will and you can choose to do whatever you want. We know that. And everybody in this room has chosen to do whatever they wanted to do in that area. But from this day forward, if you're single, now you know. It's wrong. But we love each other. Okay, I'm sorry, I forgot about the love part. Yeah, you're right. If you love each other, it's okay, bang away. It's all right, just have at it.
I don't believe he said that.
It took you a moment to catch on, didn't it? Yeah, well, you're in sin. And if I find out about it, I'll tell you you're in sin. I can't control your life. You're going to do what you want to do. But it's sin. Have you ever considered that what God says in His Word is what He means? Yes, but, you know, over here he said, and over here she said, and over there they... Okay, and what does... Do you realize when you stand in judgment, on judgment day, you know, mama and daddy and aunt and uncle and neighbors, they're not going to be the one on the throne. It's God. God will be on the throne. That's who we answer to. All right, now we're going to assume that you've gotten a message on this one. So let's move on to this whole aspect of marriage. I'm going to give you, out of a list that could maybe be a mile long, I'm going to give you six aspects of marriage. And only six. Not going to go into a bunch of stuff on any of them, really, but we'll just go with six today. And this is not in, like, okay, here's number one, this is the most important, and number two, second most, just here's six, all right? The first one, marriage is never to be prearranged. Never. These societies and cultures which have prearranged marriage, it is not of God, and you cannot support it with Scripture. Yeah, but you don't understand. I mean, that's just the way it is with our culture. Okay, well, that's not of God. Let me ask you, do you profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Well, yeah. And you're going to let somebody else tell you who to marry? Seriously? That's not of God. Well, eventually we might fall in love. Okay, well, that makes it right. No, a marriage should never be prearranged. The second one, a marriage is never to be forced. You say, well, what do you mean by forced? Okay, well, here is one example of a forced marriage.
Well, boy, you done got her pregnant. You better do what's right, marry her.
That may be the dumbest thing that he or she have ever done. Dumber than the getting pregnant part. Just because you get somebody pregnant doesn't mean you have to get married.
Yes, but that's the right thing, the honorable thing that,
no, it's not. Oh, no. Okay, mom, dad, your daughter, she makes a wrong decision out there with a guy that, you know, he's tattooed from head to toe, pierced from ear to ear and everywhere else, and, you know, shows up with bloodshot eyes and so forth. The guy drinks, the guy does drugs, and he gets your daughter pregnant. You want her marrying this guy. Huh?
Well, he got her pregnant.
Yeah, and I guess they can all just move in and live with you for the rest of their lives.
Oh, no.
You. And flip side to that. Mom, dad, your son, well, you know, little Miss Hotsy Totsy there catches his eye. And he ends up getting her pregnant. Turns out she's not only Hotsy Totsy, she's Floozy Susie. And she doesn't know the meaning of the word loyalty. You want your son marrying a girl like that?
Yes, but
ain't no buts about it. Now, there's an area of responsibility concerning the child. But marriage, just because somebody's pregnant? No, that is a forced marriage. A lot of those don't work. Well, of course, a lot of other marriages don't work either. But no, you should never have forced. Now, third one. Oh, this is going to really rile some feathers here. So, a marriage is never to have an assumed potential divorce. You say, what? A marriage is never to have an assumed potential divorce. Another word for that is a prenuptial agreement.
Well, yeah, but Brother Martin, I got to protect myself.
Against what? Well, what if it doesn't work out? You seriously have that kind of a concern before you get married? You're so concerned you may be marrying a jerk that you have to have a prenuptial to protect yourself? Are you listening to you? Don't marry the person. Seriously?
Well, but nowadays, Brother Martin,
nowadays what? No, a marriage should never, ever, well, I disagree. I don't care if you disagree or not. I'm right, you're wrong. If you don't trust that person enough before you stand there and say, I do, then don't ever walk into the church. Don't do it. My goodness. See, this right here is a perfect example of how corrupted society has corrupted the concept of marriage. And people just buy into it. Christians buy into it. Fourth one. A marriage is never to be out of need or want. What do you mean by that? Well, I'm lonely. Well, you know, who else is going to want me? Who else is going to take care of me? I have needs.
What needs?
Well, you know, those kind of needs. Oh, you mean those kind of needs. You know what? You don't have those kind of needs. What you have is those kind of wants. Nobody needs whoop-de-doo. Listen. Hey, you all just remember how much you're enjoying this so far. Listen. Women, I'm not trying to be mean at any point in time here, but women can be pretty gullible. In that, but he says, you know, he says he has needs. He doesn't have needs. He has wants. And what he wants is what you got. There's no such thing as a need for that. That is a lie.
Well, how do you figure that, Brother Martin? Don't you know that God made our...
I know what God did. However, if it were truly a need, Jesus would have had it. He'd have gotten married and whoop-de-dooed.
That's blasphemy.
No, it's not blasphemy. If it is a bona fide, genuine, scriptural need. Okay, I need to breathe. That's why God filled this planet with air. Okay, I need to eat. I need to sleep and so forth. All right? But that's not a need. That is a want. And ladies, especially, you know, I mean, you single ladies, wherever you are, you start hanging around with a guy and he says, but you just don't understand. I mean, I'm a man. I got needs. You say, yeah. And the biggest one right now is for you to get out of my face and go home. I'm not hanging around you. It's not a need. But women, see, because women don't understand male physiology, they are sometimes pulled into this, but he says he has needs. No, it's not a need. No, it's not. It's flat out not a need, but it's a want. Yes, but in the Bible it says that wives are not supposed to defraud their husband. Okay, now you're talking about a marriage. And even at that, it's not a need. It's not, okay, you know what? Your car does not need air conditioning. You know why there's air conditioning in your car? It's because you like it, you want it, and they know that it'll be easier to sell the car if they put the air conditioning in there. But you don't, how many of you grew up with no air conditioning in a car? All right? Remember the good old days? Yeah. No, Brother Martin, they were not good old days. Well, see, right along with that, you know, that kind of, you know, whoop-de-doo is not a need in a marriage. It's a benefit. The proof of that is all the humans that are incapable of whoop-de-doo, why get married? Think about it. I mean, what's the point? It's a need, but it'll never be fulfilled. No, it's a want. It's a want. And these people that, like a husband or a wife, they get injured and they can't, you know, do things anymore. And then the other spouse starts cheating and says, but I have needs. No, you got lust, man. That's all it is. You got lust and it's sin. That's what it is. Okay, number 5. A marriage is never to be entered into without prayer and counseling. A marriage is never to be entered into without prayer and counseling. You know, you have two single people and they want to get married and they go to the preacher and the preacher agrees to do the wedding, but there's no premarital counseling. You got the wrong person doing your wedding. And I mean, it better be more than just one or two sessions. Because, and I mean no disrespect, I mean, there are people in here, I've done their weddings before, but every time I've done a wedding and done premarital counseling, every single time, no exception, they've all lied to me. But they haven't meant to. Because when I ask certain questions, they answer many times out of what they want to believe is true, when I know it's not true. But it's what they want. And at that point, the emotions are so strong, they don't realize they're not being totally honest. And I understand. I get it. It's okay. I mean, I do understand it. So I'm not casting any stones here at all. But there better be plenty of premarital counseling. Well, how many sessions? Enough. Enough. Well, what's that mean? It might be 4. It might be 6. It might be 20.
Well, but Brother Martin, we don't need premarital counseling. Why, we've both been married 4 times before. We think we've got this down pretty well.
Let me get this straight. You've been married and divorced 4 times. This is number 5? And you say you don't need premarital counseling? Seriously? Man, are you really messed up? You need it more than anybody. But it should never be entered into without prayer and without counseling. I'm fully convinced a lot of Christians don't want counseling and they don't want to pray about it because they're afraid they're going to hear God say, don't marry that person. But I love him. Are you sure? Well, I want to. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. Number 6, marriage is always to be a choice. Always. You choose to get married. You choose to get married. Other people don't. And if it's the day of the wedding and God shows up at your house and says, I'm telling you for the last time, don't do this, you cancel the wedding. You say, but he's already got the tux and I've got the dress and everybody's already spent the money and the presents and the you know, food and everything at the reception. And what, I'll tell you what happened one time. This is a true story. There was a lady who was attending a wedding, and I think it was in this area. I don't know what church or whatever, but anyway, she's attending this wedding. And, you know, the bridal party walks in and, preacher's up there and, you know, there's the groom and the guys with him and there's the bride-to-be and the girls with her and they're standing there. And I don't know how far into this it went. You know, her dad walked her up. But anyway, she turned around and she looked at everybody. She said, ladies and gentlemen, there is not going to be a wedding today because I found out last night that my fiancé and my maid of honor engaged with each other. Now, you are all invited to go to the reception because the food is waiting for us, and you're all welcome except for you and you. So thank you for coming. That is a true story. A true story. So you see, even if it's the last minute, and you know in here the right thing is to not get married, you don't do it. And this goes back to that prayer and the counseling thing. And you don't let other people influence you. Yeah, but you two seem so right for each other. Well, you know what? Maybe we are. But marriage is not for right now. Maybe later on, but not right now. And you're always going to have somebody tell you you're stupid for not going ahead and marrying. But you know what? It's better to do what God tells you to do than to make a massive mistake. Because see, this goes back to the whole aspect of marriage and what it is. Marriage is very serious. But too many people don't take it that way. See, once you get married, you're agreeing to the standards and the principles for marriage established by the one who created marriage. And the one who created marriage is God. So therefore, when you make that decision, okay, we're going to get married, then what you're saying is, I agree to abide what God has said in His Word concerning husband and wife. This is what I will do. Because if you don't look at it from that perspective, you are violating what God has established in His Word. You're violating the very essence of Scripture itself relative to the concept of marriage. And this is where a lot of pastors just don't understand this. They don't get it. They miss, they don't do it on purpose, but they miss the critical nature of marriage. Marriage, and I'm trying to, we'll get into this more detail here, but see, marriage is not like buying a car. Because you know that, you know, you might buy a car that lasts you for 20 years, but you know the day is coming, you're going to get a new car. I mean, you just know that. So you get the car knowing ahead of time, you're getting rid of it at some point. Okay, marriage is not like that. When you enter into marriage, it is to be an eternal, in this natural world, lifetime thing. From God's perspective, there should never, ever be the option of getting out. Now, we'll talk here in a moment about some divorce, okay? But from God's perspective, it's never supposed to be like that. Now, look over in Malachi chapter 2. Now, there's so much scripture, and again, I'm not going to reteach this whole series of the sacred nature of marriage or the series when Jesus is Lord. But in Malachi chapter 2, we're just going to look at one verse. And, All right. We'll look at two verses. Now, God is bringing, well, in fact, let's back up and do three verses here. No, we're not going back to Genesis chapter 1. God is dealing in the book of Malachi. How many of you know the book of Malachi covers a whole lot more than just somebody's money being put? Okay. What he's doing in the book of Malachi, he is identifying how the priesthood and the nation of Israel has degraded into something God never established. But they don't see a problem with it. Now, I don't have time to go into a massive amount of detail in this, but verse 14, God says, ye say, wherefore? Wherefore? How do you say that we've done all these bad things? And he says, because the Lord hath been a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion, and now look here, the wife of thy covenant. You see that? The wife of thy covenant. Marriage is, that's why marriage is called a marriage covenant. It is a covenant. God is a covenant God. The word covenant means more to God than it does to humans. We just don't really, well, especially Western society, we don't get this. A covenant is something you don't break. If you break it, you die. You are put to death. And he says, you're dealing treacherously with your wife, but she's your companion, the wife of your covenant. And did not he make one, meaning didn't God make the two one? Yet he had the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. Okay, first and foremost, this is one of the reasons that God will approve of divorce. And that is violence perpetrated upon one or the other. And here he's talking about it being the husband performing violence. You know, spousal abuse. And God says he hates putting away. Meaning, He hates divorce, but people are getting divorced because of this abuse. It shouldn't be happening. It shouldn't be going on. If you're in an abusive situation, there is no condemnation for getting divorced. God doesn't want you ruined, beaten up, stabbed, shot, kicked, dead. Okay? So you're going to have people tell you, no, wifey, you got to stay with him. No, I don't care how many black eyes you get. That is hellish counsel. It is not of God. And if hey, I heard a story one time about a man went in to counsel with the pastor, and the pastor said, well, what's going on? Well, you know, there, we got a situation, you know, spousal abuse in the home. And the pastor said, well, sir, you know, this is wrong. You're not supposed to be doing that to her. He goes, whoa, you don't understand. My wife, she's a bodybuilder. She's doing it to me. She's taking the frying pan to me. She's beating me. My wife is beating me. I'm not doing it to her. So it can go both ways, all right? But this thing where he says that he hateth putting away, that phrase putting away, it's a term that makes reference to divorce. He hates divorce regardless of the reason, but there are allowances for it. Now look over in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And in Mark chapter 10, in verse 2, the Pharisees came to him, Jesus, and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting Jesus. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, this takes us all the way back to Genesis, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. Now stop right there. Why would they ask that question? Seems pretty cut and dry, doesn't it? Well, see, back then, divorce was going on, and the religious leaders were coming up with all kinds of reasons to get divorced. You know, if she cooked your food wrong, you could divorce her. Weird stuff. And so what they're doing, you know, they're trying to create trouble here. And so the disciples said, Jesus, can you clarify this? And he says, he saith unto them, verse 11, whosoever shall put away his wife, divorce her, and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband, and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Now somebody could read this and say, see there, you can't get divorced for any reason. But that's not true. You can get divorced when there is violence in the home, especially if you've got kids in the home. My goodness, you got to protect those kids. However, if we turn back over to Matthew, we get a little more clarification on this. So turn to Matthew chapter 19. Now it's basically the same story. It's just that there's additional information given to us in Matthew chapter 19. And it says, verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Have you noticed there's this reference to what God hath put together? See that? That's because you may stand in front of another human being, and that human being says, I now pronounce you. But from God's perspective, you're now put together in his sight. Well, verse 7, they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now, look at this here, verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. So now we see that this whole issue of divorce, Jesus is saying, you know, if we leave everything in context, you know, Matthew, Mark, and wherever else this is written about, then what we see is a wife can divorce a husband in the event of, now he says here, fornication. And the husband likewise can divorce the wife if she's guilty of fornication. Notice it doesn't say strictly adultery. It says fornication. This word fornication, it comes from the Greek word porneia. Porneia is the root word from which we get the word pornography. Now, this word fornication, it can include adultery. But it also, I mean, it's like this big umbrella word, and it essentially covers all forms of sexual improprieties, which would include the husband being a porn addict, or the wife. Women are that way too. Or the husband. See, a lot of men will go to these strip clubs, and the women will be either totally or partially nude. And the men don't think they're violating their marriage vows. What a fool. The moment that, listen, and every man in here, you can bear witness with me on this. If you go into a place like that, there's a reason you're going into a place like that. You're going into a place like that. Now, I'm not saying that the men here have done this, but men will understand it, and women, you do too. You know, you go into a place like that, it's because you're wanting, you're not going in there for a root beer float. You're going in there to look at the bodies of other women. That, and you know why you're doing it too, that's a sin. That is an absolute sin. And when you do it, you're wrong. Women, you know, there used to be a place in town, I don't remember what it was called, but they had a bunch of, you know, men that, you know, would boogie-woogie for the women. It's wrong. It's a sin. And if you're doing stuff like that, you are in sin. Well, I don't actually go. I just watch it on the internet. It's a sin. It is a sin. Come on. And he says, look, if this kind of stuff is going on, you have permission from God to get a divorce. But their question wasn't simply about fornication. Their question was any reason. So if we eliminate that there is this ongoing problem with porneia, which is the umbrella for all kinds of stuff, then other than that and the violence, and we're not going to get into all different reasons, I mean, you know, divorce and so forth, but you're not supposed to do this. Okay, you ever heard people talk about, you know, well, we got divorced because of, you know, irreconcilable differences. What does that mean? It means you can't get along. Okay, why can't you get along? Well, I don't know. She's a jerk. Well, she said the same thing about you. Well, I know I'm not a jerk. I'm just a moron. But she's a jerk. No, okay, that's not good enough. And if you get divorced, I mean, see, God's recognizing you've got will, you can do this. If you get divorced because of just, you know, that, or, well, you know, we just can't get along anymore, or we just don't, you know, I just don't feel the way I used to. Well, I just, you know, hey, tough. You entered into a covenant. You break that covenant, you're opening the door for stuff to happen in your life that's not of God. This is where Christians don't seem to get it. You can't just walk out the door. I mean, you have will, you can choose to do it if you want to. But if you're going to be right in the eyes of God, you just can't do that. You can't. Because if you do, you're wrong. And then you go marry somebody else, you're living in adultery. But we got married. What's the word say? Don't argue with me about this. What's the word say? What is God saying here about this? He says it's adultery. Adultery. And that takes us back over there to Galatians chapter 5. See, guys, I already know that a lot of this I've shared so far and what we're going to be getting into, there are Christians who are really going to argue with this. Okay, well, you know what? Before you argue with me, at least take the time to get back into the Word of God and find out what God said. I'm showing you the Word of God. Well, yeah, but Brother Martin, you know, times have changed. Well, you're right. Times have changed, but the Word hasn't. And God hasn't, and it's still going to be the standard. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. To give you a very brief summary of where we're headed here, if you want to stay married and you want it to work, it will. You want to violate the Word of God and mess things up, that's on you. Don't come crying to me when your life falls to pieces. Because there's not a whole lot I can do for you. I'll pray for you, but you are wrong. Christians don't understand the door they're opening when they start doing this stuff. Anyway, in Colossians chapter 3, look here in verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Okay, these two verses right here, this is an instruction from God. Okay, do you get it? This is a commandment. Now, we're not going to get into this all this crazy submission stuff where a lot of Christians out there, they are so messed up in their brain that they think this submission means the wife has to do anything, everything, whenever. That's nuts. That is not what he's talking about here. You know, get off the couch and get your own Coke. You know, she's not your slave. That irritates the you-know-what out of me when I see husbands ordering their wives around like they're some kind of dog. You've got two legs. Do it yourself. You want more potato chips? Go get them. You know, if she's sitting down, don't you look over here and say, go get me a piece of pie. Get your own pie. You say, Brother Martin, you're getting upset. I am. I don't care. She is to be your helpmeet and your companion and the two shall become one. She is not your slave. Now, this is a commandment from God, and husbands, you're supposed to love them and not be bitter against them. I'm going to tell you what, Satan, he'll do everything he can to mess up your emotions, to motivate you to be upset with your wife about anything, everything. You know, well, she breathes out of the wrong nostril. She's only got two. I mean, what do you want? Come on. Well, she squeezes the toothpaste out of the middle, and I think you ought to squeeze it at the end. Go buy your own tube of toothpaste. What's the deal? Come on. She buys Charmin, and I like White Cloud. Go get your own. Put two little toilet paper roller things on there. Get your own toilet paper. I mean, come on. Satan will do everything he can to get you upset about all kinds of stuff, and you'll even start imagining things that really aren't there. Men about their wives, and wives, you know, about their husbands. It works both ways. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation, lifestyle, coupled with fear, honor, respect. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, before we read any more of this, notice he says in here, verse 3, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, and so forth. A lot of people pull that verse out of context and say, see there, you women shouldn't be wearing the jewelry, and you shouldn't be cutting your hair, wearing those fancy clothes, and blah, blah. That is not what that's talking about. Leave it in context. You say, well, what is he talking about? He starts off in verse 1, and he says, wives, be in subjection to your husband, honor them, respect them. All right? You're not the slave, but honor and respect them. That if your husband obeys not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by your lifestyle, wife. In verse 3, where he's talking about what you're wearing, he's saying, you don't try to win them over to the word with what you wear. You win them over to the word by your lifestyle. Just because you dress fancy or you're trying to look pretty to make them want the word that you have embraced, he says, no, that's the wrong approach. Regardless of what you wear, regardless of the makeup, regardless of any of that, it is your lifestyle that they are to observe as you live out the word. And then he goes on here and says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. If you're giving honor unto your wife, you're not ordering her around like some dog. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Have you ever considered that one of the reasons a husband's prayers may not be getting answered is because he treats her wife in a way that is outside the parameters of Scripture? The answer to that is yes. Absolutely, positively, yes. Look over in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, let's go to Genesis chapter 2. I said Galatians, I misread my own notes, I apologize. Genesis chapter 2, we're coming back to the New Testament in a moment, but in verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord, the Lord God formed every beast and so forth. And then he caused, verse 21, Adam, a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, this concept, this truth, is repeated in Matthew 19, Mark chapter 10, and Ephesians chapter 5. So there are a total of four places right off the bat where this, the husband, the wife, they get married, the two shall become one, and, you know, leave father and mother, and so on and so forth. When you have problems in your marriage, stop running to mommy and daddy. Just stop it. Because all you're doing is making it worse. Well, you mean I can't? No, what you can, hey, nothing wrong with a prayer request. But when you go running, mommy, you don't know what she's doing. Mommy, you don't know, and she's just not, and just, I'm exaggerating, I know it. Mommy, daddy, you don't know what he's doing. Oh, why can't he just be and so and all? Okay, you know what you're doing? You're causing your spouse to feel like the family is ganging up on him or her, whichever the case may be. Stop it. And if you're a parent, a mom or a dad, and Johnny or Susie come whining and crying and boo-hooing to you, take your stand and tell them, hey, you got into this marriage. Now, I'll stand with you in prayer. But I don't want to hear you constantly berating and complaining and fussing and going on and on and on about this person that you married. You fall on your face before God. Parents, if you're Christians, you've got to take this kind of a stand. Because once you get married, the husband and wife, God is the one you're supposed to be going to. Now, again, it's not wrong to have, ask somebody to pray with you about something. But you've got too many spouses, male or female, husband or wife, you know, they just want to, you know, go boo-hooing. I remember one time, even if I could remember, I wouldn't tell you who. But, you know, one of the spouses, you know, went home and wanted to move in. You know, I'm going to come here and stay for a while. And they said, nope. There was no abuse, all right? There was no drunkenness. There was no adultery. There wasn't anything like that. They were just going through a fussy time. And the parents said, nope. No, you're not doing it. You go back home. You go back home, and the two of you work this thing out. Because you're married. Work it out. Now, granted, I understand if there's abuse going on, you need to get out of that situation. Nobody wants to be attending your funeral, all right? But just because you're having a fussy time, no. See, the reason this kind of stuff goes on is because one or both of the spouses, you have gotten your eyes off God. You've gotten your eyes off God. That's just the way it is. But you don't understand, Brother Martin. No, I do understand. You know, there's a song that we sing, you know, Jesus be the center of my life and be the center of your church. Well, you know what? Jesus be the center of our marriage. That's the way it's supposed to be. When he is, the marriage will work. Husband and wife, you first bow the knee to Jesus Christ and you let his lordship dominate the relationship. Now, look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 5. Yeah. I had to reboot there for a moment. Had my own power failure. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now in this passage, we're seeing that the wife is to be in willing submission to her husband. However, the husband is to follow the example of Jesus Christ and how Jesus cares for the church and loves the church. The husband is to be as Christ to the church for that purpose. Now, if a husband is doing this, it doesn't mean that he's going to like everything the wife does. Okay, there's always going to be a disagreement. I get it. But what it means is he's going to recognize his position as the Christ representative in the home. You understand what I mean by that? He's going to understand this, and he's going to approach the relationship from that perspective. Now, if he doesn't, he is in violation of the Word of God. We're all growing and we're all maturing. I get it. Now, this whole thing of getting married, and I taught on this in the series, The Sacred Nature of Marriage, but I'm going to just review it briefly. You know, when you get married and you're standing there in the church, standing there at the altar represents standing before the throne of grace. And the pastor is God's representative in that ceremony. So standing before the pastor at the altar is the type and shadow of standing before God himself at the throne of grace. And then the pastor says, you know, sir, you know, do you promise to do this, that, and the other? And he says, yes, I do. He says, okay, would you turn to her and repeat this after me? So when he repeats that, basically what he's saying is, you know, Susie, I want to tell you what I just promised Almighty God. I told God, here's what I will do with you. And then he repeats those vows. And then the preacher looks at Susie and he says, okay, now, do you promise to? And then he says, do this and so on and so forth. And she says, yes, I do. He goes, all right, then you turn to him and tell him what you just said to me. And then she turns to him and says, Johnny, here's what I just promised Almighty God. I promised God that I would, and then she repeats all of this. So the first thing that you're doing in the marriage ceremony is you're making promises to God. You're making promises. This whole thing, you know, where couples write their own marriage vows, I understand that to a point, but if a pastor knows what he's doing, he's going to intervene with that, and he's going to say, look, there's more to this than you just reading some, you know, cutesy little poem to express your love. There's a whole lot more to it than that. And the pastor needs to explain all this before the wedding. Needs to make it clear. And so, you're making these vows to God. You're making promises to Him. So when you start violating these, you're breaking your promise to God. It's bad enough you're going to break your promise to the person you said, I do, to. But you're breaking a promise that you made to Almighty God. How's that going to go over? See, people don't get it. Christians don't get it. Yeah, but Brother Martin, it just, you know, it's called the marriage covenant. Remember? We went over that a little bit ago. It's called the marriage covenant. You don't just walk away from it because you're tired of it. But this is the critical nature of marriage that people don't understand. This is the serious nature of marriage people just don't get. Christians should understand this, and they don't. And see, I mean, we've just touched on some of this, but you know, if you have a problem accepting these principles and standards that God reveals in His Word, then you've been influenced and you've been brainwashed, you know, by the and even manipulated by, you know, this liberal, anti-God, anti-scriptural standard of a fallen world. But when you stay true to the Word of God, you're not going to violate this. Well, but Brother Martin, you know, all right, well, let me ask you something. Do you want to be right before God or not? It's up to you. Do you want to be right before God or right in your own eyes? Because right now, I mean, if you're, you know, if you're just, well, I'm tired of her, and I've headed up to here, and I'm, okay, hold on. You're yielding to emotions, not to your spirit, and not to the leadership of God. Do you want to be right before God, your Savior, your judge? Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, Verse 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. She squeezes the toothpaste in the middle of the tube. Forgive her. She burnt your pork chops. Forgive her. You know, he didn't cut the grass today. Forgive him. You know, come on. Even as Christ has forgiven us, forgive each other. Look over in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. This is a commandment. You see that? It's not, he didn't say, I'm going to make a really good suggestion to you guys, something to think about, something to pray about. And if, you know, if this bears witness with your spirit, it's something you might want to do. Well, look in John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then look over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This is a commandment. It is not, well, it's an option as far as human will is concerned. But if you're going to be right before God, you will forgive and you will love. But there's more. Look over in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Verse 18. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Not only do you forgive and love, your feelings are only for your spouse. That's it. That's it.
Well, yeah, Brother Martin, but you know, since we got married, she put on a few pounds.
Have you looked at yourself in the mirror? Well, you're not exactly the Charles Atlas you used to be. I mean, you know, that battleship you had tattooed on your chest? Well, man, that thing turned into a submarine a long time ago. You're not the hunka-hunka you used to be. When you get married, remember, it's not just about the whoop-de-doo. And here's the thing. When you make this decision to love as God loves you, you're going to find your spouse attractive. Absolutely. You're not going to have these want-tos involving anyone else, male or female, wife, husband, doesn't matter. Do you want to be right before God? It's totally up to you. Do you want to be right before God? If so, then you do things like this. Father, I forgive, name your spouse, as you have forgiven me. Yes, but you don't understand what happened, and you don't know what I'm feeling, and you don't... Okay, and it's about that decision. I forgive. In spite of the emotions, I forgive as you have forgiven me. Father, I love, name your spouse, as you love me. Father, help me to daily forgive your spouse as you have forgiven me. Father, help me to daily love your spouse as you love me. Father, I choose to desire, name your spouse, and I want no other. I am totally satisfied with, name your spouse. I yield my heart, mind, thoughts, and feelings to you for you to continually influence my desire for, and name your spouse. See, if you want to be right before God and you do this, that's all he needs to work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. But you have to make that decision. This is what you want. And if you don't want it and if you don't care about it, you're going to do what you want to anyway. Nothing anybody says, no prayers, no prayer lines, no visitation by angels, nothing is going to change you until you want to be right before God. It's totally up to you. Listen, you made that decision to say, I do. And the moment you know how they exchange rings in a wedding? Most of you have heard me share this before, but it fits in right here. Used to, they didn't share rings, okay? What they did was establish a blood covenant. They would take a knife, and they would cut around the base of the ring finger, and the blood would be mingled, and then depending upon the culture, you might each take a sip of that blood, but then you would take a fine dark powder and rub it into the cut so that it was a permanent identification. You have entered into a blood covenant with a spouse. See, that's the kind of ring you can't take off when you go into a bar. You have entered into a covenant that from God's perspective is to be permanent and forever. It is never to be broken. That's how serious you should be taking it before you enter into a marriage. That's how serious God sees it. Now, there's more to this. We're going to stop right here. We're going to pick up next time. But for at the moment, go ahead and stand.